Good morning. I'm so pleased to see you, so pleased to be a part of this body. I think many of you are happy to be part of this body as well, and we're thankful for you. We do have some guests here this morning. If you are a guest, we want you to know how much we appreciate you. It's been said a couple of times already, but I acknowledge that you could have been somewhere else this morning, but you chose to be here, and we honor you for that, and we are honored by that, because you could be at the fishing hole, you could be at the mall, you could be in front of your TV, wherever else, but you chose to come here to experience the living God. And what we're trying to do here, our efforts are all devoted toward us having an experience with God. And I believe we can. The Bible says that we can boldly approach the throne of God, the throne of grace. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's an amazing thing that we can be here together and we can sing these praises to God, that He can see what's in our hearts and in our faces and our minds, and He can be pleased with those things. And we can also grow in those experiences and try to do better in those applications. Of course, we realize, and we've said several times over the last few weeks and months and years, that we're not saved by our efforts in worship. We're not saved by our efforts of salvation. We're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And of course, that means that we live our life differently than we would otherwise. There is a way to accept that grace, a way to acknowledge that you belong to Jesus, and we'll be glad to talk to you about that and help you obey the gospel if you haven't done so. But we rest in the grace of Jesus. We listen to Him, and we realize that we can be saved through Him and through Him alone. A few years ago, there was an advertising campaign by the Dr. Scholl's company. I believe it was quite successful. It kind of went beyond what Dr. Scholl's perhaps had initially had planned on doing. What they wanted to do was to raise awareness for the Dr. Scholl's gel shoe inserts that would make walking and running and standing far more comfortable. And in these commercials, the television commercials anyway, and I don't know if they're still airing or not, I have been spoiled. I am definitely a spoiled generation Y-er or X-er. I don't know what generation I'm in, but in whatever generation that a 31-year-old is in, that's the generation that I'm in. And I don't watch television commercials anymore unless I'm forced to on YouTube every now and then. And they don't make you watch them on Netflix and so on and so forth. But anyway, I've not watched a commercial in some time, so I don't know if they're showing anymore, but what happened at that time was that there would be individuals standing around a grill, there would be individuals at a wedding introducing his wife Helen. You'll get that in a second. Anyway, there would be individuals doing all of these things, and it would ask the question, would come up, are you gelling? Hence, meet my wife Helen. Have you tried this? Melon. And it would go on, things like that. Very poetic, very amazing. But this advertising campaign morphed into something more than just asking if you were wearing Dr. Scholl's gel inserts in your shoe. It was more of a question at some point about your overall well-being. If you felt good about where you were, are you gelling? And you'd say, oh boy, I'm gelling like a felon. I'm gelling like Magellan. And you keep on going on like that. You get the idea. So that was what was going on. And I think this question seems to be an appropriate question for Christianity in some ways. We have been talking about taking the next. We've been talking about taking the next. We start on our journey, and we have our start, and then we have our goal, we have the finish line, we have the dash in between. And if you are a Christian, you're somewhere on this journey, and most journeys have something to do with walking or riding or moving from one place to another, and that's what we're doing. Our metaphor, more than anything, is stepping, is walking. So the gel insert makes a big difference there. I want to acknowledge something before you this morning. I hope you're hearing me. Christianity is something that's quite difficult. We're saved by God's grace. That's easy. You know, God has done the work there. But living the Christian life because of your love for Jesus, because of dedication to Him, because of indebtedness, because you want to please Him, not out of shame or guilt. We've already talked about that in weeks past. But living the Christian life is difficult. And if you don't believe me, I encourage you to look at some of the passages that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount and other places. He said that, I want you to love your enemies. Now, for us, we might not have a whole lot of enemies. Some people in the world have had enemies. And if you are told to love the person who murdered your family, who took everything away from you, who raped your wife, then that's a difficult thing, isn't it? Perhaps somebody who has killed all of your people, that is your race or your nationality or whatever else it may be, someone who's killed millions of those individuals, it might be a difficult thing to do, wouldn't it? But that's what Jesus said. I want you to know how crazy that sounded to people then. This was something totally new. Nobody had ever said before Jesus to love your enemies. Before Jesus, even in Judaism, people weren't told to love their enemies. There were these sanctuary cities where if someone had done something wrong or against you, they could go so they could be protected in these cities, but you weren't to love your enemies. That wasn't the command that God gave in the Old Testament. But Jesus said, you've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that you mete out judgment or you mete out whatever has been done to you to the same person who's done it to you, but don't go beyond those things. It's called lex talionis. But he said, I don't want you to do that anymore. I want you to love your enemies. And people probably were stepping back and saying, whoa, who does this guy think he is? That's a hard thing, church. Loving your enemies is difficult. Not only that, but we're told in Philippians 4 and verse 8 and other passages that we're to control our thoughts. There it says, whatsoever things are good, lovely, of good report, and he goes on and lists several things there. He says, if there is anything worthy of virtue or praise, then think on these things. He says, control your thoughts. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have trouble controlling my thoughts. Sometimes whenever the preacher preaches a long time, I have trouble not thinking about lunch. Sometimes whenever there is something on television, it causes my mind to wander to this or that or the other. Something on the radio, something someone says. I think about crude jokes and I think about things that I ought not to think about from time to time. And I sin when I do so because the Bible says to take every thought captive. It's a hard thing to take every thought captive. It's a hard thing to do so. Now there are some tools. Easier. You could memorize scripture. You could lay God's word on your heart that you might not sin against him, that you're thinking about those things. I've been trying to do that a bit more in my life, and I encourage you to do so as well. And one of the things that I did the other night, I couldn't go back to sleep, so I started reciting scripture in my head over and over again. Now, you might say that sounds boring, but it helps keep my mind where it needs to be. But those things are very difficult. I struggle with those things to this day. We go on. Have you tried forgiving someone who has wronged you very deeply? That's a hard thing. But Jesus says not only to love your enemies, but to forgive your enemies. Now, forgiveness is a difficult thing. Peter said that I'm doing right. I'm giving myself a lot of generosity here. If someone sins against me, then I'm going to forgive them. How many times do I have to forgive them? Seven times? And he says, no, Peter, that ain't right, Rocky. That's what Peter's nickname was, Cephas, Petros. It meant for rock, right? He says, that ain't the way it is, Rocky. Instead of just seven times, 70 times seven. That's a difficult thing. I struggle with forgiving people from time to time. What about being honest to the tax man? That's a difficult thing when he's trying to take thousands of dollars of you away from you or doing this or that or the other. Just a little fudge here, and oh boy, it was a mistake, quote unquote. It's so much easier to tell a fib on those occasions or to your employer. Do you know how many hours are stolen from employers in America? They say most employees will sit and play solitaire, read on Facebook, look on the internet, do this or that or the other, instead of working dozens of hours every year. That's theft. And that's a difficult thing. Now, I'm not saying whenever I preach these things to you that I don't struggle with those things. In fact, I say just the opposite, that I have struggled with those things, and I do struggle with those things. What I'm saying is that it's difficult. Christianity, if the finish line for Christianity seems like it's miles and miles and miles away. Here's our start. There's the finish. It seems like it's just a little bit of time there. We see in the Bible 70 years. If by strength they be 80 years, 80 years. And we say, oh, 80 years, that's not a big deal. And 80 years might not seem too big of a deal to you when you're 80 years old because you're like, I can remember yesterday when all these things happened. But when you're 20 or 30, you're like, 80? Man, that's far. That's way up there. And you keep on going past that. It seems like it's so far away. I want to be to the spiritual maturity. I want to see these souls saved. And it's so hard. It seems like it's just over and over again. It's not just a 100-yard dash. It's not just a mile. It's not just a 5K. It's not just a 10K. It's not just a marathon. It seems as though it's one marathon after another marathon after another marathon after another marathon. And my point in all of these things is just to point out to you again how difficult Christianity is. But all those things, all those difficulties, if you'll allow God to work in you, if you'll rely on Him, they can make you better. Isn't that an amazing thing how God can do that? That's what he says over in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, we care about gold. We care about the silver. We care about all of these things. We're going to get all of the impurities out, and you are so much more precious than gold or silver or diamond or jewels or anything else on the face of the planet. He says you're more precious than those things, so we're going to try to get these impurities out of you. You see, Christianity doesn't really even end at that point after our 80 and 90 years here on this earth, or 70 or 60 or however many years they are, because we'll still be Christians in heaven. But the only difference is while we'll be praising the Father there, while we'll be serving Jesus, while we'll be living for them, while we're relying on the Spirit, we won't have temptation, you see? So all of these things, it seems like it's so hard and it's so difficult. While we are moving toward that goal, taking one step at a time, as I told you already, we want to be gelling. We want to be in a bit more comfort, don't we? Now, you could respond to that a couple of ways, and I hope you're listening to me. You could say, well, I'm already pretty comfortable. I'm very comfortable in my Christianity. And that could be two things. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Jesus went to sleep in this boat while his disciples thought they were all going to be sinking. So Jesus trusted in God. Jesus trusted in these circumstances. His disciples didn't. So you can be comfortable in that area and you'll be doing okay. Or you could be comfortable because you're not doing Christianity right. You could be doing it wrong. Do you grant that? Do you say that you could be doing it wrong, that you could not be relying on Jesus? So if you are comfortable with it, then that could be a good thing or it could be a bad thing. Again, what we see is that Paul, according to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he buffeted his body, he beat himself, he disciplined himself daily to make sure that he wasn't disqualified. Does that sound like comfort to you? Does that sound like ease to you? He worked hard. Or we could think about Jesus over in Luke chapter 5. Over and over again, as Jesus was doing these compassionate things, he went about doing acts of compassion. Now, Jesus is our model, but he didn't come primarily to be our example or our model. He came primarily to be our Savior, you see? And I'm glad for that, because if he had came to be our model first, he's just too good. I can never live up to be like Jesus was. Never, ever could I be like Jesus in those ways. So he came as a model, and we're to walk in his footsteps, but he came primarily as a Savior, you see? He came primarily as that teacher. So whenever I look at it that way, I can still look at Jesus, and I can see that while he was going about doing these acts of compassion, perhaps I could do the same thing and should do the same thing, but while he was doing those things, people thronged about him, and they just kept on coming and coming and coming. You know what he did? I'm getting out of here for a minute. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to have some time alone. So I only mention that to say again that it was hard work all of these times for Paul, and it was hard work for Jesus, and it was hard work for so many others who have lived the Christian life up to this point, but we can't just be comfortable in those ways. Maybe we're not doing it right if we're too comfortable. Or perhaps you could say, on the other hand, Christianity is awful. There's just no relief. Maybe if you say that, you're not doing it right either. Listen to what 1 John 5 and verse 3 says. The love of God, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. Or over in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That's right. So it can be difficult, and it ought to be difficult if we're doing it right. We ought to be striving and toiling and being disciplined and buffeting our body daily and working, taking breaks. Yes, I think there is still a Sabbath principle. But on the other hand, we should realize, and we can realize, that there is rejoicing in all of those things. You see? That there is a trusting in God, that His commandments are not burdensome and His commandments are not grievous. Again, the first thing that we have to understand about Christianity is that it's not easy. And if all those things didn't convince you that it wasn't easy, listen to this one, and then we're going to move on from this, okay? I'm trying to lay this foundation very clearly for you. Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Boy, that's hard. That's difficult. Now, some individuals will, of course, say that means be mature, be complete. But I've heard before, and I've worked under this idea and this canopy in studying the Sermon on the Mount, that the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is that you can't do it. You can't do it on your own. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we rely on Him. So there's problems whenever it comes to our Christianity. There's all of these problems, and I think if we just ponder on those for a moment, then we can maybe get to a point where we can be gelling, right? Where we can have a bit more comfort on our journey. We're heading that way, and man, these bunions are killing me. Man, this ingrown toenail, awful. I don't think I have any, just FYI. But anyway, if you do, that's okay. But it's just hurting me so badly, I just could use a little bit of a gel insert. I could use a little comfort on this toilsome journey. What's the problem? I think the first problem perhaps is that we don't rely on God. We said a few weeks ago, and there is some overlap with this lesson, that He gives us the gear. That he gives us a backpack full of gear. And the whole point of that lesson was that as we're on this trek, as we're moving around from the start to the finish, however you go, if you go this way or you go that way or you go this way, now we realize Jesus is the only way in John 14 and verse 6, but we realize that when you go these ways, that it's so hard. Sometimes you've got mountains to climb, and sometimes you've got rivers to traverse, and sometimes you've got all of these things to go around, and all of this stuff, we realize that we have a backpack that God has given us full of the gear that we need. There was a movie just a few years ago, and there are some spoilers in this. If you don't want to hear the spoilers, if you mention the name of the movie and you say, "I wanted to watch that," then you can, put your fingers in your ear for a moment. The movie was Castaway with Tom Hanks. Many of you probably have seen it. In this movie, if you haven't seen it, Tom Hanks works for FedEx. I'm sorry, Steve, Angie, but he works for FedEx. And as he's working for FedEx, he's trying to get these packages to a certain place on time. You know, FedEx, the world on time, right? Whereas the post office is sometimes called snail mail. Sorry again. But that's what they say. Anyway, this is the movie. I'm just telling you the facts, all right? If you watch the movie, this is what's happening. So he's doing these things, and he comes back to his home with his fiance there. They're having Christmas dinner, and he gets called away. He's got to leave. He gets on this airplane. He says, "I'll be right back," but he isn't just right back. His airplane crashes. All of these packages go down in the plane, and he goes down. He's the only survivor. And what he starts doing is gathering up these packages, and he opens them. Federal fence, man. You can't open somebody else's packages. But that's what he does. He starts opening these packages up, and he finds things that might help him because he needs to survive. He needs to get someone there. So he's opening these packages. He finds some good things. He finds some skates, and he uses that a little bit later, the blade on the skates. But there's this one package after he gets done with all of them, he decides not to open. And he just leaves it there because this is his identity. I am a mail carrier. I am a FedEx employee. I get their people, the people, their stuff. That's what I do. So he has it there, and then he gets rescued. All of these things go on. At the end of the movie, please listen to me. There's something very important here, okay? At the end of the movie, he's delivering this package to the home of the individual who it was addressed to. And in the movie, he just leaves it there, and then he just goes on about his business, just another day on the job, right? But there's a spoof of it that the person answers the door and they say, oh, I've been waiting for this. He says, oh, I've been trapped on this island for all these years and I didn't open your package because I am a FedEx employee. And they say, oh, I've been waiting for this. And they open it up and they say, ooh, a satellite phone. Ooh, a GPS. Ooh, all of these things, you see. So the point of it, he probably would have realized that some of that stuff was in there because it would have been heavier than what it was. But the point of it is that he had the gear the whole time, but he wasn't using it. Do you see? We have the gear the whole time is the point of that lesson a couple of weeks ago, and it's the same thing here. We're on this journey, and there are benefits to this journey. We have the gel soles. We have the inserts. We just haven't been putting them in our shoes, you see? We have the comfort. We have things that'll make it just a bit easier and a bit less burdensome. That's the point that we're saying here. The problem is that we don't rely on God. The problem comes not only then, but when we hear what others think about Christianity, and then we start believing those things ourselves. We start having less faith in our faith. Does that make sense? We hear people say certain things about Christianity, and it bothers us, and we start believing those things. Here's a few things that we assembled on Wednesday night when we were thinking about this, that people who are Christians, non-Christians sometimes will say, and even Christians will say the same thing, non-Christians will say that Christians are boring. We think Christianity is boring. Well, I got news for you, Walter Cronkite. It is not boring. You see, we are in the presence of God this morning. He created the universe. It's not boring, but we start believing those things. Well, I guess I'm old now, so I guess I'll start going to church. Because I'm old, I guess I'll be boring too. But that's not the case. Becoming a Christian and following God is an exciting thing. We go on. It's shallow to be a Christian. In order to believe the Bible, one must be dumb, some people think. Because the book is old. The book is inaccurate. The book is contradictory. Now, some people don't think about this at all. I'm not saying all non-Christians think Christians are these things. Some people just say, well, I've not looked into it yet. You do what you want to do. I'll do what I want to do. But we start believing some of those negative things, and that's a problem for us. That causes those bunions, and that causes those blisters, and that causes all that pain. And if we get rid of some of those things, then we can be putting in the proverbial gel sole insert, and we can be gelling. All right? That's what we want to be. We listed a few other things. They're burdened with rules and laws. Christians are. They're hypocritical. They're pushy. They're judgmental. They're self-righteous. They're fanatical. They're sanctimonious or goody-goodies. They think they're better than other people. When we start believing those things, listen to me. When we start believing those things, we're shooting ourselves in the foot and making our journey that much more difficult. Because it's not that way. Christianity, forgive me, other religions, is the best faith there ever was. No other faith had the God of the universe sent down to pay the price for our sins. He loved us that much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Zeus wouldn't do that. Hermes didn't do that. Mercury, Saturn, nobody else did that. Ra in the Old Testament didn't do that. The gods in other cultures were petty people. They were just as bad or worse than the humans that they ruled over. But not our God. Not our God. Our God is the best God there ever was, the best God ever thought of in human mind, because God put the very thought of himself in our mind. There's an empty place in our heart, C.S. Lewis says, and I really like a lot of the things that he says. There's a vacuum. There's an empty place that is a God-shaped hole. And when we don't feel that, then our journey is going to be difficult. We don't feel it with God. The problem number three comes when we fail to see the benefits of following God. And that's what this lesson is about. If you read the bulletin article, there is in the bulletin article an encouragement for you to memorize Scripture. There's an app called Scripture Typer. The following verses, all of these, if you join our Scripture Typer group, if you have a smartphone, you want to do that. These are all Scriptures that you will memorize. Psalm 103, 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Did you hear that? Bless the Lord. Don't forget his benefits. We already mentioned Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace because his mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Is perfect peace, is that a benefit? You better believe it. Do you want to be in perfect peace? Do you want to be able to rest knowing if you don't have the money in your bank, knowing that if you don't have the health in your body, knowing that if you don't have any of these things, that God still loves you and he still cares about you? That's perfect peace. I really love Malachi 4 and verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise, it says, with healing in its wings. You shall go out, and I'm not a farmer, but I love this imagery. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You ever seen that? I Googled it and watched a couple YouTube videos because I thought I knew what it was. Boy, those calves are pretty happy when they've been in that stall that time and then they're let out to pasture. They're just leaping and hopping and galloping. That's what we're going to be if we fear his name. But for you who fear my name, at John 16, verse 24, Jesus said, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. What an amazing thing. Philippians 4 and verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All your needs will be met. These are benefits. These are blessings. There are blessings there, church. It's not boring. It's not sad. It's not just completely arduous. It is work. It is discipline, because nothing has ever that's been worth something has ever been just easy. It's easy to accept Jesus. It's not easy to hang on to him. It's not easy to put him first in your life. We're saved by grace. But if we're saved by grace, then that means that we're going to live a different life because God has changed us. He's put his heart inside of us. You see? And if we don't do those things, then we're in essence saying, I don't care about what you want as much as I care about what I want. You see? There's others. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The truth is, listen to me, in the few minutes we have left, please listen. The truth is not what the problems were. The truth is that a Christian serves, but there is supreme joy in that service. Isn't there? Now, you might be saying, well, I feel like I have to nod my head yes, but I've not felt a lot of joy in service before. I've just felt like, man, there's another 20 bucks gone. There's another 2 or 3 hours gone. And that's okay, because God is working with you, and he'll change your heart if you'll let him. But that's why a Christian serves. We do serve, but there's supreme joy in that service. A Christian discontinues certain activities. They may say that we're lame. They may say that we're boring. They may say you can't have fun anymore. But a Christian discontinues certain activities, but gets more fulfillment in other ones, in new ones. Again, listen to C.S. Lewis. This is a quote. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, Lewis said, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. We're not made for this world. He says something else, and this was the one I was looking for when I found the first one. He says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. You see, that's why we do it, not because there's a supreme joy, next slide please, Brian, but because we find fulfillment in other activities. You see, we change ourselves, and although we're not doing the things that we were doing before, we're not smoking joints, we're not getting drunk, we're not doing all of these things, we're not running around, we're not gossiping, we're not looking at internet pornography, we're not doing all of these things, and we could list 100 other things that we were doing before, but we're trying to stop now because of God's grace and because of his mercy. We find new fulfillment and better fulfillment in the things that we're doing as Christians now. Number three, the truth is a Christian life contains drags. You're a real drag, man. Why are you being such a drag? The Christian life contains drags, difficulties, obstacles, but those are far outweighed by the blessings. Do you hear me? Whatever it is that you think it's costing you right now, however much money you put in the offering plate, however much time you spend from week to week, however much time you spend memorizing Scripture, reading God's Word, living in His glory, praying, doing all of those things, you know, if you're thinking about all that time that's being wasted, it's worth far more, church. Beloved friends, guess you're never going to be sorry for time that you spent with your kids and God's Word. You're never going to be sorry for time that you spent in God's Word, studying it and learning more about Him, reveling in how amazing God is. Fourthly and finally, a Christian yields control, but to a wiser and more experienced pilot. Somebody who's better at operating the plane than we are. John asked me what songs that I thought for this week, and I said, I think How Great Thou Art would be good, and Becky agreed with me, apparently. Thank you, Becky. I like it when we're on the same page. He asked me, and I said, I think that would be good, but as I finished everything up, and he takes Friday off, I take Tuesday off, and I wasn't feeling too well this week. Not asking for a pity party, I'm just saying that I didn't get everything done until a bit later in the week. I thought, that song, He Will Pilot Me. You ever heard that song? He Will Pilot Me. That is an amazing song. You see, God is the pilot. God did it. Steve said to me on Wednesday night, he said, guess what the Lord did? He raised this much money for this trip to the Philippines. God did it, not me. You know, God is in control of our life. Carrie Underwood said it a different way. What did she say? Jesus, take the wheel, take it from my hand. Right? Something like that. It was Carrie Underwood, wasn't it? That was pretty good, wasn't it? Thank you. Thank you. But you're welcome. But the Lord said it this way. Listen. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Christianity is full of blessings. So I ask you, church, listen, are you gelling on your journey? Do you have the comfort of knowing Jesus? Do you have the comfort of resting in His blessings and in His benefits? Pray with me. Father God, You are the one that has the power. We don't. We're the ones that must yield to You and trust You. And we pray, Father, that we'll trust Your Word and not trust our own hearts, because our hearts can lead us astray. People around us can lead us astray. But Father, You will never lead us wrong. We don't give our lives to You, Father, as some wager, saying, well, it's going to cost me less, even if there isn't a heaven. We're doing it out of faith and conviction and trust and Your power. Father, we pray You'll let us see those things today, and that we'll follow You. Father, thank You for Jesus and for the hope in Him. And we pray that Your word has been preached today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need, if we can help you, if you need some gelling in your life and we can help you do that, let us know. Maybe now, as together we stand and as we sing. Pure.